Where do I belong? Where do I fit in? What's my purpose in life? Where's my place in this world? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe not right now, but when you go, I know I have. Why am I here? Why do I exist? In Nehemiah 9:3, we're going to look at this, and then I want to try to answer those questions here this morning, because I hope that by the end of this message today, you will have discovered your place in this world, that you'll be able to answer that question. Nehemiah 9:3, if you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Amen. The people of God stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, which, by the way, that's 3 hours, and spent another quarter of the day, another 3 hours, in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So how would you like it if this morning we were to start at around 9 a.m. and all we did was just read God's word for 3 hours? You would just stand here and I would read to you God's word for 3 hours. And then at the end of those 3 hours, we would do another 3 hours of worshiping. People, you already look at me like, I'm already exhausted just thinking about it. Yeah, but that's what they did on that day. They read God's word aloud for 3 hours, and then they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord for 3 hours. I know it'd take me a lot longer than 3 hours to confess all of my sins. Amen, amen. But they worshiped the Lord for 3 hours. They stood in their place. And the phrase that kind of jumped out at me on this passage is that the people stood in their place. Stood in their place. Everyone had a place that they were standing. They had an assigned place. They knew where that place was, and they stood in that place. They didn't stand in someone else's place. They didn't abandon their place. Everyone set themselves apart and stood where they were assigned or appointed. Back in 1991, there was a song by Michael W. Smith that he wrote called Place in This World. How many remembers that song? Okay, some of you do. It was a huge hit. In fact, it even made it, spilled over into the Billboard Hot 100 of the secular charts. It made it all the way up to number 6. All of a sudden, I feel like Casey Kasem here. But anyway, it made it to number 6 in 1991. Big hit. The lyrics are this. It says, the wind is moving, but I am standing still. A life of pages waiting to be filled. A heart that's hopeful, a head that's full of dreams, but this becoming is harder than it seems. It feels like that I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world, my place in this world. Not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world, my place in this world. And then real quick, the second verse says, if there are millions down on their knees, among the many, can you still hear me? Hear me asking, where do I belong? Is there a vision that I can call my own? Show me. I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. And it continues on. You know, it spoke to this song speaks to this angst to that generation and to this generation and to all generations that have ever existed. Why am I here? It struck a chord and it resonated in that generation and continues to do so. He just happened to put it to lyrics and song. For that reason for being, why do we exist? Every generation, every person has this heart's cry. Now, what we've seen, unfortunately, is this restlessness and this searching is played out in so many ways that are not necessarily good. We see it today in our world in illicit relationships. We see it in positions of power that people strive for and abundant possessions that people try to obtain to fulfill their emptiness, fancy titles, you name it. And we see it even in the embracing of causes, in the fighting for ideals, in the search for significance. And while relationships and positions and possessions and titles and all of those things is not bad in themselves to pursue, in fact, we need to, if that's where our identity is, if that's where our security is, if that's where our purpose revolves around, then it's misplaced. And folks, we'll never, ever be satisfied if we're pursuing things, titles, relationships, position. There's an old phrase that says this, and you've heard it before, there's a God-shaped hole in every single one of us, and only God can fill it. It's not someone else that can fill it. It's not a title or a possession or a position that can fill it. Only God can fill that spot. Many folks, they go through their entire lives never finding that place where they belong. It's so sad. They never truly discover their purpose. They live year after year going through the motions, treading water, and doing a lot of activity, but getting absolutely nowhere for all of their effort. And at the end of their life, they look back on the what-ifs and the regrets and the if-onlys. I don't want to live my life like that. And I don't want you to live your life like that. I don't want to live with any regrets. How about you? No regrets. I want to live my life with no regrets. How about you? God has an assignment for you. God has an assignment for me. God has a place for us, a place in this world. God has a purpose for our existence. And today, I want you to know that you're wanted and that you're needed. Did you know that you're wanted and that you're needed? You know, you might have said this before. You know, God can do whatever he wants and whatever he has planned to do without me. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need my help. And the fact is it's true. God can do anything that he wants. It's true. But the other part of that fact is that he's chosen to not do it without you and without me. His plan is you and me. Through us, he fulfills his plans and purposes. And if you don't show up, it won't get done. God chooses to not do things on his own, but God chooses to include you and me in his plan. God wants to fulfill his purposes on this earth, and as part of that requirement, we must walk in obedience and we must walk in engaging. He has a place for you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you being born on this earth, in this generation, in this place, for such a time as this. He has created you. He has placed desires in your life. He has placed abilities in your life. He has placed before you opportunities for a reason. And that reason is for you and for me to join in fulfilling his master plan. He's placed in you those opportunities and those desires and those abilities. And if you don't show up, it won't get done. If you don't engage, there's going to be a hole where you didn't do your part. I want you to think about this for just a minute. If you think about a car, everyone probably came to church this morning in a car. Every part has its purpose. Just kind of go down the list of things in a car. I think, you know, these are all important things. How about an engine? Transmission fluid, the radiator fluid, the oil, the steering wheel, the gas tank, the tires, the windshield wipers, the airbags, the headlights, the brakes, the interior, the conveniences, and all those things. On all that list of stuff in the car, you would think, well, yeah, okay, sounds good, all those things on the car. But let me ask you this. Would you have chosen to do without any of those features in your car this morning? I can do without the engine. Yeah, well, good luck with that. I can do without the transmission. I don't think so. Oh, I don't need any tires. Yeah, you do. I don't need a steering wheel. You absolutely need a steering wheel. How about a windshield? Well, if you want bugs in your teeth, okay, no windshield. See, we wouldn't get very far without these needed features in our car, and the same goes with the body of Christ. I want to say something very clearly to you this morning. In fact, it's something that resonated in my heart this week whenever I was talking with Chantel's father. And I want to reiterate this to you all this morning. I need you. This church needs you. I don't want you to think that you come and fill a space, and if you don't show up, then you're not missed, you're not needed, you're not wanted. This church and the Church of Jesus Christ needs you. I need you. I want you. This church needs you. This church wants you. You have a place in this church. And if you don't engage, if you don't fulfill that purpose in that place, that assignment, that place of importance in this body of believers, that place of that integral part of the overall effectiveness and impact of this specific church to the world, this specific assignment and this destiny in Christ that God has for you, if you don't do it, it's going to leave a hole. It's going to leave a void. It's going to leave a lack. It's like a car without an engine or a car without tires. It leaves that sort of struggling. It looks nice. That's a nice looking car. Yeah, it didn't have an engine, but it's pretty. And on the outside, it looks great, flawless, no dents, no scratches. Yeah, well, the transmission's missing. Yeah, well, it looks nice in the showroom. But folks, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to get out and make a difference, all of us doing our part is important to the overall. So as we look at our text today, they all had their place, and they all stood in that assigned place, and they all showed up in that place. They didn't just stay at home and let someone else do it. It was a straight lines and lines of people, and each one of them were there. There wasn't any gaps. There wasn't any lack. So I want to look at the text this morning with that in mind, because as they stood in their places, there's three things that they did. And these three things, when they're done in our lives, when they're done in your life on a regular basis, will keep everything in perspective. That'll keep our walk, our purpose, and our reason for being in perspective. At the end of our lives, when we stand before our Maker, if we do these three things while on earth on a consistent basis, we will live with no regrets. We will live in such a way that we have fulfilled our purpose for being. We will have fulfilled our assignment. As these three things will keep us standing in the place for which God has created us to make the difference for this generation that we're intended to make on this earth. The first one is something that Noah touched on. I thought you were getting ready to preach my message, brother. I was going to take that microphone from you, and I'm kidding. It's the reading of God's word. Now, this is where some of us tune out immediately because we hear this so often. Yeah, I got to read God's word. Got it. Let's move on to something that's a little more exciting than that. Do you mind, Pastor? That's all you've been saying lately is read God's word, read God's word, read God's word. Got it. Well, how are you doing with it? I'm not here to judge, but I'm here to ask you, are you reading God's word? And not like a TV guide. Oh, what's on TV tonight? That's different than reading God's word because you study God's word. You take God's word and you consume it. It becomes part of who you are. It changes your motive, your goals, your actions, your speech, your thoughts. It transforms you because God's word is alive and active and powerful. And if we're not doing that, if we're not consistently exposing ourselves to God's word, getting in close proximity to God's word, and making sure that God's word is something that gets in us, then it will never change us, ever change us. And we're not going to ever be ready in times of testing, in times of attack, in times of guidance, in times of confusion, in times of need, in times of whatever that is that our flesh is lacking. God's word is there to say, hey, let me show you what this looks like in your life. Let me show you the direction you need to go. Let me encourage you with this. Let me give you instruction. Let me correct. Let me rebuke. Let me admonish. Let me strengthen you in my word. That's why we have the word of God, is to help us in all of those ways. So as we read God's word and we don't check out, I want to give you a reason why, okay? I want to detour for just a second here and support this a little bit more. And bring it to where we are right here today. Listen to me. Now, stay awake. If you're nodding off right now, sit on the edge of your seat. Poke yourself with your pen or something to wake you up. Pinch yourself. As I said just a few moments ago, as they read and they worshiped, it was 3 hours at a time. The scripture says it's a quarter of the day. So we're thinking to ourselves, there's 24 hours in a day. That's a quarter of the day. It's, you know, that's six. No, that's not how that works. Because a Jewish day is divided up into four segments of 3 hours each. It's divided up day and evening. Okay? And the Jewish day usually starts around 6 a.m. and usually goes to about 6 p.m. And so what they were doing on this special day, for those of you who haven't been here, this was a special day that was going on these in this reading and this standing before the Lord and reading the word and worshiping and confessing their sins. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. These people lived in temporary shelters, and they feasted and read God's word, gave thanks to him for those 7 days. On the eighth day, it was a solemn assembly. It was a yearly event that took place. It was one of seven holy celebrations established by God for his people. And by the way, we're grafted in the vine. That's a celebration. Those seven celebrations needs to be something that we do as well. And we're not, as a church, doing it as a whole, but I want to try to integrate those things into our church at least, because these are established by God, by the way. I already said that, but this is not a Jewish celebration. It's a God-established celebration. Big difference in that. And so they, as the Jews celebrated after a long period of time, after I believe about 1,000 years, they finally celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles again, this yearly event. And on this eighth day, this solemn assembly, they gathered together where they removed themselves, as we read last couple of weeks ago. They removed themselves from this festival atmosphere. They set themselves apart into a place of solemn reverence around God's temple. They revolved themselves around God's temple, God's presence. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says that they separated themselves from the world. They fasted, and they humbly wore sackcloth and ashes, and they cried out to God. And so this is what was going on that day. This regular, as part of this regular activity, though, what you need to understand is this. In the Jewish culture, a command of God before Jesus died on the cross, there was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Listen to me, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. The morning sacrifice was done by the priests, and it usually took place between 6 and 9 a.m., the first part of the day. When the sun rose, they were getting a lamb or some other sort of appointed, approved upon animal and that God would approve, and they would sacrifice this lamb or this animal in the first part of every day. And at the end, from 3 to 6 usually, that last part of the day, they would have an evening sacrifice, and they would do the same thing. So every morning and every evening was sandwiched with a sacrifice. And it was a constant reminder to the people of their need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, of that sacrifice that was made for them so that God would honor that and bless his people. That's what was required before Jesus died. Now, we're living in the after, you know, the AD, the after death, the after the sacrifice, the final sacrifice, where Jesus died on the cross. That doesn't need to take place anymore because Jesus was the final perfect sacrificial lamb that took care of it for us for all of eternity. Aren't you thankful for that? But now here's our problem. Here's the issue that we come up with on this, is that while they were reminded in the morning and the evening sacrifices of their need for of the blood to be shed, of that sacrifice to take their place. See, what we've done is we've gotten saved a month ago, a year ago, or 50 years ago, and we tend to forget. It begins to get diminished. It begins to get commonplace. It begins to get old hat to us, the blood that was shed. Oh, it was real to us when we first acknowledged it and first received Jesus into our hearts. We were so thankful, you know, for what Jesus did for us. We were so grateful. We fell to our knees and thank you, Lord. And so in that gratitude, you shed your blood for me. But then what's going on is that, see, we're not reminded of it on a daily basis. And so it begins to get sort of like everything else, just comfortable, just kind of, yeah, Jesus' blood. But it's not, yeah, Jesus' blood. It's a precious, once in an eternity need for us that took place, that Jesus, let me just think about this one more time. Think about it. Go back to when you were saved. Think about the blood of Jesus. The church today doesn't want to hear about the blood of Jesus. It's offensive to them in a lot of ways. The world doesn't want to hear about the blood of Jesus. But I'm here to preach to you the blood of Jesus this morning and remind you of the blood of Jesus that was shed for your sins and mine. And you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be saved today if it were not for the blood of Jesus. You wouldn't have a hope of eternity in heaven if it were not for the sacrificial blood of Jesus. There's nothing that we could do, as Noah said, that could take that we can earn heaven. It's not by anything that we've done. It's not by coming to church. It's not being who you're related to. It's not by reading God's word. It's not by anything else except for receiving the shed blood and applying it to the sin in our lives. Now, everything else is an outflow from that. Coming to church, reading God's word, doing stuff for him. But you're never going to earn salvation doing all of that. It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by the blood of Jesus. We must never diminish, take for granted, belittle, or push aside the blood of Jesus in our lives. The blood of Jesus is what it's all about that launches us into where we are today. Let's be reminded of that every morning. Let's be reminded of that before we put our heads to bed at night, that it's the blood of Jesus that washes us clean of all of our sins. It's that sacrifice that he made for us that places us in right standing with God Almighty. Are you thankful this morning for his blood? God, help us to not take for granted the beautiful thing that you've done for us by giving us your son. Amen? Let's not abuse that grace that was so painfully and horribly provided for us, freely provided for us. And let's not cheapen that blood by our choices and our actions and our lifestyles. Be careful. Be careful. Be reminded of it. Let the blood be right there as a constant reminder to you, as they were reminded on a daily basis in the morning and the evening sacrifices. Are you thankful for God's grace this morning? Are you thankful for his work on the cross this morning? Are you thankful for his blood today that is no less powerful today than it was when it was shed? And by the way, his blood deserves no less reverence and no less absolute gratitude than when it was first made known of to us and apply to our hearts. Let's never lose our reverence and gratitude for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, as we daily re-embrace the work of the cross and we remind ourselves of it, as the people back then were twice reminded of it on a daily basis, in the morning and the evening sacrifices, it's going to give traction to that I said a moment ago, getting into God's word, exposing ourselves to God's word. We must read God's word not like a TV guide for information, but like a manual for life. That if I don't read this word, I'm not going to know how this whole thing functions. When a little red light goes off on the dashboard of my heart, I go to God's word, the owner's manual, and say, why is that happening? It's God's word that gives us all that we need, as Noah said, for all that we need for life and for purpose, with living with no regrets. Whoa. I just want to make sure that we are re-embracing that on a daily basis, that we remind ourselves of it, and that as we do that, it's going to give us the traction for the next two things that we're called to do. So the first one was reading God's word. Okay, yeah, reading God's word. Yeah, reading God's word. Read God's word. Don't just read it. Study it. Read God's word. Say that with me. Read God's word. Yeah. So why do we read God's word? What is it about his amazing grace that absolute gratitude of his shed blood as we revolve our lives around his precious word? What's that going to do? Why prioritize God's word in our lives? What will this do in us? What will this do for us? What will this do around us? Here it comes, 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to establish something first and foremost. It says that all scripture is God-breathed. That's it. All scripture is God-breathed. You can read the rest of it, but the part I want to emphasize is that all scripture is God-breathed. You see, there's an intentional process in our generation to take God's word and make it not God's word. Make it man's word. There's an intentional thrust to say, yeah, that is not words of God. That's words of man. Or that is a truth, not the truth. It's to take God's word and bring it down, to diminish it. There's an intentional activity, and it's of the enemy, of our souls. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of the world. who's doing everything that it can, and he's doing everything that he can to take God's word and say, that's, or maybe it's not God's word, it's man's word, but it's actually old-fashioned. That was 2,000 years ago. That was the truth back then. It's not relevant to today. We got to get in, man. We got to get hip and got to get with it, you know? I just read an article about a pastor by the name of Rob Bell, who is turning. He had this mega church, and he's embracing homosexual gay marriage, and he actually declared on Oprah a few days ago that the whole church, the Church of Jesus Christ, will soon embrace gay marriage. And then he also said in that, which, by the way, I disagree. I disagree with that. There's going to be a lot of people in the churches who will, but God's word still is what God's word is, and it says that a marriage is between a man and a woman, not between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and a tree, or a man and a dog, or anything like that. Between a man and a woman, right? That's what God's word says. But he also took it and said, well, you know, that was kind of back then, and well, now this is now. Okay, let's take that same philosophy, that same concept, and let's take everything else in God's word and say, yeah, well, that was back then, and that's, what about murder? Well, yeah, well, that was back then, but now it's okay to kill. Well, stealing. Oh, yeah, well, that was back then, but now it's okay to steal. I mean, let's just go ahead and take that truth, and when we can cherry pick, and when we can pick and choose what we want, all of a sudden God's word becomes of no avail at all. None of it becomes true. None of it becomes absolute. None of it becomes true north. It just is a truth. Now, I don't hate these people that are coming against God's word. I don't hate the lifestyles of the people. I don't, I hate the lifestyles, but I don't hate the people. They're making these choices, you know. They're just deceived. They're twisted. They're running after things that are, you know, in other words, why am I here on earth? My place in this world? Well, Satan has brought this to them and says, that's your place. You're to be a, you know, you're to twist how God has created you and into this. And so they live a life of, you know, a gay lifestyle or other things. And it's just a perversion. That's all Satan does. He takes God's pure, holy stuff and he twists it and perverts it. That's all he does. But God's word, we go back to, helps us and realize, as we hold on to the fact that all scripture is God-breathed, you see, everything in the Bible is from God. Everything in the Bible is not from man, it's from God. The Holy Spirit merely breathed his word into and through men, and then they wrote down what God was telling them. And we get the benefit of that today. God's word can be counted on. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's unchangeable. Jesus was the word made flesh. And he said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they'll never pass away. You can stake your life on God's word. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47 says, take to heart all the words I solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. God's word is not idle words. There's not one word in the Bible that is idle, that is unnecessary, that is not life-changing. Every word in there is life-changing. I can't tell you how many times in my life, in a crossroads, that I have had been so grateful to when I didn't know which way to go, that I've found in God's word the direction. Amen? How many's been in that situation? His word has been times brought strength in my life when I've been weak. His word has brought guidance to me when I've needed direction. His word has brought me correction when I was straying. His word has brought clarity to me in times of confusion. His word has given me hope in times of discouragement. His word has given me peace in times of stress. And throughout my life, his word has been an anchor for me. It's been a solid foundation for me. And I've been able to encourage others with his word. Thank God that I've been able to convey promises and hope of encouragement, direction, strength into other people's lives, reminding them that God's word trumps circumstances. God's word trumps feelings. God's word trumps even what we think. There have been times in my life when his word has been less precious to me and less of a priority to me. I've gotten busy. I've taken it for granted. I've allowed it to become commonplace. You know, it's a lot like dealing with slick roads while we're driving. And I imagine out there this morning, or maybe if you had to go out during the storms that we've had in the last couple of weeks. A lot of times I think we get overconfident in that storm. We begin to not be as cautious. We think that we got this. I know they're giving out warnings, but that doesn't apply to me. That's other people. And after a while, as we ignore the warning signs of the inclement weather and the news report saying it's going to get below 32, the roads are going to get slick, you better be careful. It's best to stay indoors. And that weather that's ahead of us, we begin to lose traction on those slick roads of our life, and we slide into a ditch, and it takes a tow truck to pull us out, and hopefully, lesson learned. In the same way, the tow truck of God's powerful word comes and pulls us out of that ditch where we're in trouble. How many times has God's word pulled you out of a ditch? Aren't you thankful for God's word? He sets us aright, and he instructs us to use precautions going forward. Hopefully, lesson learned. The people in the days of Nehemiah were in such a ditch. They had been in a situation where they are just coming out of exile in Babylon. And God was pulling them out of this ditch of exile and reestablishing their lives to again revolve around the abiding, ever-growing relationship that they needed to have with God. As they began to read the word, two more things happened. The first one was this: confession of sins. His word exposes our motives, folks. His word lays bare our shortcomings. His word reveals our lack. His word shows us our inability to live a holy life on our own, and our utter lack of being able to earn salvation. While at the same time, his word reminds us of God's faithfulness, his mercy, and his love, and reveals to us the love of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joint, marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You cannot fool God's word. As the people listened to the word being spoken, their hearts were convicted and their hearts were broken. They realized the error of their ways and how they had strayed. And their only response was to confess their sins to a holy God. As we do the same thing, as we approach God's word, whether it be corporately in this gathering or whether it be individually, which I hope you do in your quiet times on a daily basis before God, we should do the same. We should allow his word to convict us of sin, because his word will bypass our justifications. His word will expose our compromise. His word will reveal the blindness of our self-deception. His word gets to the truth. Witnesses may lie, but the evidence of God's word will never lie. Our flesh doesn't like this, by the way. Our flesh enjoys justifying. Our flesh enjoys compromising. Our flesh enjoys living in self-deception. That's why we may run away from the truth of God's word, because it challenges our flesh to die daily. In fact, the Bible warns us that in the last days, there's going to be people that are going to run to places where they can get their ears tickled. Modern day interpretation of that is that they're going to go, well, they'll hear what they want to hear to justify their lifestyles, and also surround themselves with people of the same bent as to not live in conviction, but compromise in those areas their flesh wants to embrace. It's happening all over the place. Our flesh makes a great slave, but a horrible master. Our flesh, when we allow it to rule us, will lead us down all sorts of paths, all the while seeming to start out fun and enjoyable, but eventually will lead to sorrow, to destruction, and ultimately to death. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death, to destruction." In my years of ministry, I've seen this happen time and time again. Because what people do is they justify their choices. They think, as I said earlier, that they're an exception to the rule. They rely on God's mercy and grace to trump his righteous judgment and holy anger. And they think there'll be no price to pay for their rebellious choices. But there's always, folks, there's always, always a price to pay. The Bible gives us many examples of the law of sowing and reaping. And we will always reap what we sow. And the law of sowing and reaping is that you reap in kind and you reap in greater proportion. That's the law of sowing and reaping. As we continue down our selfish and fleshly and rebellious paths, we're going to reap those things in kind and in greater proportion. Now, it may not happen right away, and it may not even happen in our lifetime, but one day there will be a price to pay. What we do is we convince ourselves that we are an exception to the rule. We just justify that surely God understands and he's going to give us a pass. And folks, God does understand. And that's why he's given us a way of escape through the blood of Jesus. That is our pass, our only pass, as we pass through the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that God has given us a pass through the blood of Jesus? You see, our price was paid only through Jesus' blood. All other debt in our life that we don't submit to the covering blood of Jesus is a debt that we'll have to pay with our very souls for all of eternity. That's why it's important for us to be reminded every day, as the folks in Nehemiah's day were, the morning and the evening sacrifices of the cleansing, redeeming, life-giving blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. And folks, let's apply it every day to our hearts. Let's daily take up our cross, and let's daily submit to following Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like. And see, while this fleshly path that seems right at the beginning eventually leads to death, on the other hand, God, on the other hand, promises to lead us well if we'll delight in him. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord takes us down the path with him. He'll keep us from stumbling. He will set our steps sure. And not only will he make our steps firm, and not only will he lead us well, you can count on that, but he's going to lead us well all the way to glory. He will never, ever fail us. Jude 1:24 says that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Isn't that good to know? Jesus will never go, "Oops, how did that happen?" He orders your steps. He is aware of everything that's going on. He goes before you. He makes your steps sure, and he will lead you all the way until you stand before God and present you to God as his beautiful, beautiful work of art. Aren't you thankful this morning? I don't know about you, but that is enough to make me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's enough to want me to say thank you time and time again. I want you to think about this sweet deal for just a second. Jesus takes our sin and replaces it with his holiness. Jesus takes our curse and he gives us his blessing. Jesus takes our filthy rags and he robes us in righteousness. Jesus takes our sickness and he gives us his healing. Jesus takes our lack and he gives us his abundance. Jesus takes the sting of death and he gives us eternal life. That's a sweet deal. Aren't you thankful for it this morning? And it's all because he loves us. He loves you and me so much that he did this for us without any guarantee that anyone would ever take him up on it. But Jesus has given us all that we need to live a life of joy, of victory, peace, effectiveness, of purpose, to live with no regrets. These folks back then realized this as they heard God's word. They confessed their sins. They repented. And that repentance led them to the next thing that they did for the next 3 hours. As I close with this, they worshiped God. They worship God. They saw their lack and they rejoiced in God's provision. His word not only exposed their sin, which led to confession and repentance, but it caused to flow out of them rivers of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And that heartfelt worship just came from their very bellies. to the throne of God. I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time that you allowed a song to get beyond your mind and absorb into your heart? When was the last time that the lyrics of a Holy Spirit-inspired worship song moved you to fall on your knees, to lift up your heads, to raise your voice, to bring tears of gratitude to your eyes, to soften your heart? When was the last time you got lost in His presence? How many has ever gotten lost in His presence? How many knows what I'm talking about? If you haven't, you've missed it. You're missing out. And you can do it. It doesn't have to be corporately. And you know, it doesn't have to even be with music, because music is simply a vehicle that transports you to His presence. Music helps a lot, but it's not necessary. You don't have to have a CD player. You don't have to know how to sing. You don't have to play guitar or an instrument. You have a voice. That's an instrument of praise. Well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. He doesn't care about how pretty it sounds, because He's listening to your heart. And as you just sing a song from your heart, well, I don't know any songs. You have a song in your heart. It's your own song of worship. It's your own song of thanks. It's your own song of praise from your heart to His throne. And as you worship, as you find that place, you get lost and your heart begins to melt. Tears begin to fall. Joy begins to rise up. You get lost in such a way where you become transformed, because you're so transfixed in the presence of God. You're looking at His holiness. You're reminded of His grace and mercy. You're grateful for His blood. You're honoring Him, and you stand in awe of His holiness, of His glory. And you're just weak in your own strength, but you're strengthened in the Spirit. There's a place of getting lost in His presence. As these people worshiped Him for 3 hours, I'm not sure what kind of worship they had. Maybe it was to music, maybe it wasn't, but they worshiped. And the worship wasn't just perfunctory. It wasn't robotic. It was genuine. It was from the heart. It was out of gratitude. It was a worship that was deep. It was a worship that was intimate. It was a worship that connected gratitude and thanks to the person, to the Creator, to the being that deserves it only. Only He deserves our thanks. Only He deserves our worship. Worship, whether it be corporate or whether it be individual, is so necessary in our walk with Christ. I want to read to you a quote by the late author and speaker David Hunt that really sums it up in a beautiful way. Listen to this, and I think it's on the screen as well. Worship is not a repetitious exercise of rituals and formulas. These create a veil that actually prevents us from enjoying the presence of the Lord. Worship is the heart poured out in gratitude and awe, expressing our appreciation of who He is and what He has done for us by His grace through Jesus Christ. I think that's beautiful. I think that if we can get past the format, the ritual, and the formula of what the church has made worship, and we can get to the place where worship is standing before God one-on-one in gratitude and in awe, as we express our appreciation not only of who He is, which is important, but also what He has done in our lives. We worship God for who He is. Who is God? He's the great I Am. How you describe Him? He's the Savior of our souls. He's the Creator of everything seen and unseen. Who is God? He's the only one that we can affix the word awesome to and it truly be accurate. We stand before Him. We melt in His presence. There's no words that the English language can describe God to be other than I am. So that's who he is. What has he done for us? By his grace through Jesus Christ? Folks, he's washed us clean in the blood of Jesus. We are new creations, new children, new creatures in him, not because of a thing that we've done, but because of what God has done for us by giving us his son. Aren't you thankful? And that deserves our highest praise. That deserves our greatest adoration. That deserves our most pronounced and immense worship to him and him alone. We know how to worship because we worship things in our life. We have apportioned worship and praise to things. That same energy, that same focus, that same approach must be applied in a way that we never have before with all of our heart to God. I will bless the Lord with all of my heart. I will bless him with all that is within me. I'm going to hold anything back. Remember, we talked about last week about David, how he danced ridiculously before God as the Ark of the Covenant was being transported into the city. And he told his wife, Micah, I'll even look more ridiculous than that, as Micah was accusing him of looking silly. I'm going to look even sillier than that. I'm going to give everything. I'm going to just be more pronounced. I'm going to just be way on out there crazy for God. I'm not going to hold anything back because he was crazy in what he did for me. I'm going to be crazy in my worship for him. I mean, think about it. What a crazy thing that God did for us. It's crazy. No guarantees. Gave us his son. Perfect life. Died for us. No guarantees. Crazy. I wouldn't make that deal in a million years. I need some guarantees, man. Not Jesus. No guarantees. He did it for you and for me. Radical, crazy, ridiculous praise belongs back to God for that. Would you stand with me this morning? We have a reason to rejoice, a reason to be thankful. We have a reason to worship. And folks, this reason gives us purpose. This reason gives us direction. This reason explains why we're here, how we can live with no regrets, because we've all fulfilled our purpose for being, our assignment. I want you to discover that. And the way that you can do that is these three things. Get into God's word. Expose yourself to God's word on a daily basis. Not just once in a while. Get in it every day. Even if it's just one verse. Every day. Multiple ways to do it. You can open up the good old-fashioned Holy Bible with paper and leather. You can open up an app in your smartphone or your iPad. You can open up an app that has the word you can read or someone speaking it into your earbuds. You can pop in a CD or a MP3 in your car and let it go through your speakers as you're driving down the road. There's all kinds of ways that you can expose yourself to God's word daily. And that exposing to God's word will then manifest itself in, I'm a sinner. I am not worthy. And I need to repent every day. I need to be reminded of his blood every day and what he's done for me. And also keep myself in close proximity in worship to him. As I do those three things, as you do those three things, I promise you that God is going to reveal to you what his purpose is in your life, your place in this world. The only other thing you need to do besides that is submit to it, yield to it, be obedient to it. Lord, I'll do that. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. He'll reveal it to you, but then you have to walk it out in obedience. We asked at the beginning of the message today, where do I belong? Where do I fit in? What's my purpose in life? Where's my place in this world? And here's the answers. You belong to God. You fit within his master plan. Your purpose is to have a relationship with him. And then out of that relationship, to fulfill his plan that he has for you. And your place, where's your place? It's walking out your God-given purposes with no regrets until he returns. So let's live a life before Christ with no regrets. Let me challenge you to live a life on purpose. Folks, no more coasting. Stop coasting. No more delays. Don't put it off. You have a God-given assignment. Pursue it. Find it. Then stand in it and then walk it out. That's why you're here. It's a relationship with God that leads to your God-given destiny in him. That's your place in this world. That's your place. How about it?